So our reading today is taken from Galatians chapter 4, verses 21 to 31. That's page 1171. So we read, "Tell me, you who want to be under the law, are you not aware of what the law says? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman and the other by the free woman. His son by the slave woman was born according to the flesh, but his son by the free woman was born as the result of a divine promise. These things are being taken figuratively. The woman represents two covenants. One covenant is from Mount Sinai and bears children who are to be slaves. This is Hagar. Now Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem because she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem that is above is free. And she is our mother, for it is written, 'Be glad, barren woman, you who never bore a child. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are never in labor, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband.' Now you, brothers and sisters, like Isaac, are children of promise. At that time, the son born according to the flesh persecuted the son born by the power of the Spirit. It is the same now. But what does Scripture say? 'Get rid of the slave woman and her son, for the slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with the free woman's son.' Therefore, brothers and sisters, we are not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman." And this is God's word.
Thanks, Simon. Well, it'd be great if you could keep that passage open in front of you. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to look at it together. Let's bow our heads and ask God to help us. Heavenly Father, we bow in your holy and mighty presence. Our prayer is that your word might be our rule, and that your spirit, that he might be our teacher, and that your honour and your glory might be our supreme concern. For Jesus' sake we ask. Amen. Well, in years gone by, on most Sundays, churchgoers in England would attend their nearest parish or daughter church. It was also considered important for people to return to their home or mother church once a year. So each year in the middle of Lent, everyone would visit their mother church, or the main church or cathedral in the area where they grew up. And this annual visit to the mother church became a time for family reunions. Children who were working away from home would return. Historians think that it was this return to the mother church which led to the tradition of children, particularly those working as domestic servants or apprentices, being given the day off work to go and visit their families. And apparently, as they walked along the country lanes, children would pick up wildflowers to take to church or to give to their mothers. Traditionally, Mothering Sunday, as it came to be known, is the fourth Sunday of Lent. And today, it is a day when children give presents, flowers, and homemade cards to their mothers. So if you've forgotten, it's not too late. The day's not over yet. So on this Mothering Sunday, at the end of March 2019, although the title of this talk is "What About Family?", I want to focus on motherhood. But the key question I want to ask you is this: who is your mother? Who is your mother? That may seem like an obvious or even a silly question to ask, and yet I'm not really asking you the question you perhaps think I'm asking you. Now let me explain. In Luke chapter 11 and verse 27, Jesus was speaking one day and the woman in the crowd called out, "Blessed is the mother who gave you birth and nursed you." Now Jesus wasn't belittling women, childbirth, nor even motherhood in any way, shape, or form. And yet he replied, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it. I want you to note on this Mothering Sunday, at the end of March, that Jesus points to the fact that there is a blessing in life greater than the blessing of motherhood. According to Jesus, there is a blessing in life even greater than the blessing of motherhood. That's quite something, given that none of us would be here but for the fact of motherhood. Now, I need to say that Mothering Sunday can be a difficult and painful day for many, many women. I remember while living in South Africa, an elderly couple in the church named Dick and Sue invited me and my family to, it was either lunch or dinner, I forget which one. See, her son, Sue's son, from a previous marriage, had been disabled in an industrial accident. And the relationship with her daughter-in-law was, shall we say, strained. And so Sue did not get to see her grandchildren as much as she would have liked. And as we were leaving that day, she looked at me and said, thank you for sharing your children with me. And I've never forgotten that. For all sorts of reasons, too numerous to list, today is a difficult day for women and even some men. Let's not forget that fact as we celebrate our mothers, especially today of all days. And perhaps you are someone who needs to hear the reply Jesus gave to that woman in Luke 11 and verse 28. And so to help us see what Jesus meant, I want to focus in on a couple of verses in Paul's little letter written to Christians living in Turkey 20 centuries ago. He writes this in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 26 and then verse 31. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. And then verse 31, therefore, brothers and sisters, we are not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman. First, I want to look at some of the historical background. The book of Galatians is all about the fact that people like you and me are justified or declared right with God, in a right relationship with God, acceptable to God, simply by putting our trust in the fact that Jesus Christ was crucified for us on the cross. He rescues us from the curse of the law that we had broken by taking upon himself in his body on the cross the punishment that you and I rightly deserved. He took upon himself the curse of the law. Thus he rescued us, securing our forgiveness as he rose from the dead. To have faith, to rely, to trust or depend upon him is to believe this with all your heart. But having put their trust in the rescue that Jesus Christ alone had achieved for them, some of these Turkish Christians were being encouraged to go back to trusting in rule-keeping as a way of being acceptable to God. And so Paul goes back to their Old Testament law itself to show them how foolish this is. For our purposes, what is significant is that Paul explains the folly and the danger these Galatian Christians were facing by talking about two mothers. So look with me at verses 22 and 23 in Galatians chapter 4. Paul writes this, it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman, Hagar, and one by a free woman, Sarah. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. See, these two sons were born under two very different set of circumstances. When Abraham was 75 years of age, God promised him that he would make him into a great nation. And he would give the nation that Abraham would become a land of their very own. He also promised that he would bless Abraham, and that also through one of Abraham's descendants, i.e. Jesus, spiritual blessing would radiate out into the lives of all people everywhere. The trouble was, at the time he received this promise, Abraham's wife Sarah was in her 60s and barren. Sadly, she was not able to have children of her own. And this was, without doubt, a source of tremendous grief and pain. As indeed, it still is for many couples today. So after 10 years of living in the Promised Land, Sarah suggested to her husband Abraham that they use her Egyptian slave girl, Hagar, as a kind of surrogate mother in order to build a family for themselves. But without today's advances in medical science, Abraham had to impregnate Hagar the old-fashioned way, shall we say. It was not unheard of for infertile couples in the ancient world to take such drastic action. Abraham agreed, but as you read the account in Genesis, this decision led to tension, jealousy, division, and sadness within his household. And yet, when Abraham was 86 years of age, he became a father for the very first time, as their Egyptian slave girl, Hagar, gave birth to a bouncing baby boy, whom they called Ishmael. So the birth of Ishmael was as a result of Abraham and Sarah taking matters into their own hands, rather than waiting upon the supernatural promise and deliverance of God. They trusted instead in their own ability and effort. They tried to achieve God's end, in other words, through their own human means. If you then fast forward 14 years, roughly, the Lord did for Sarah what he had originally promised. Although powerless and barren, Sarah became pregnant when she was about 90 years of age, giving birth to a baby boy they named Isaac. Her husband Abraham was about 100 years old when he became a father for the second time. You can read all this in Genesis chapters 16 through to 21. So Isaac was a miraculous baby, born supernaturally because of the promise and deliverance of God. Unlike Ishmael, who was born naturally through the effort, humanly speaking, of his parents. This is the historical background behind verse 23. Look at it again with me. Abraham's son by the slave woman Hagar was born according to the flesh, but his son by the free woman Sarah was born as a result of a divine promise. That's the historical background. And the second thing I want you to know is that Paul uses this historical background figuratively. That's the second thing I want you to notice. Now, as a Christian minister, I take the Bible literally, but only in so far as I'm called upon to do so. So when the Bible poet, for example, writes of the trees of the field will clap their hands, Isaiah 55, I'm not literally expecting the trees in hilly fields to have hands, because I know it's poetry and the writer is using poetic license, as it were. So it's important that we are clear about what Paul is doing here. So look with me at verse 24. Paul tells us these things are being taken figuratively. The women or mothers represent two covenants. So Paul is using the lives of these two mothers, Hagar and Sarah, as a kind of extended metaphor representing two covenants or two different ways of relating to the Christian God of the Bible. The covenant of works and the covenant of grace. Hagar represents the covenant of works. She, remember, was a slave woman, and so is a picture of those who want to be under the law. That is why she represents Mount Sinai in Arabia, a barren desert region where the Israelites received the law of Moses, or the Ten Commandments. And Paul equates her with the Jerusalem of his day, which was the heartland of a Judaism that tried to gain acceptance with God through obeying the law given at Sinai. Paul says Hagar is the mother of all people who try to take matters into their own hands. They are, if you like, Ishmaelites, or sons of Ishmael, verse 24. The women represent two covenants. One covenant is from Mount Sinai and bears children who are to be slaves. This is Hagar. Her children are those who rely on their own efforts or abilities to be made right with God. This is the way of all religion. Islam, Judaism, Hinduism, Buddhism, Jehovah's Witnesses, moralism. Religion is all about human efforts to try and earn approval or acceptance from God. Religion always says to God, because I have done this, you owe me. Because I'm a good person. The trouble is, religious people are never sure if they've done enough. They often lack assurance. You see, who decides when enough is enough? So in verse 25, Paul says, if Hagar is your mother, then you are a slave. This is because her children will not accept personally for themselves the efforts of Jesus Christ on their behalf. Instead, they make obedience to laws or rules the means of their right standing or justification before God. And this then becomes the enslaving principle by which they live their lives. The irony is that when Abraham decided to sleep with Hagar, he was choosing to rely on his own efforts or to work in order to gain what God had promised to give him anyway. Some of you are thinking, that sounds like pretty good work to me. I get to sleep with my maidservant. How shallow. This completely misses the point. In effect, Abraham was attempting to be his own savior, rather than relying on God's kindness to achieve for him what he could not achieve himself. That's the point. Paul is simply using the historical events surrounding Hagar and Sarah to press home a deep spiritual truth, which is this. In Hagar's case, the truth is this. All those who try to save themselves by their own efforts, who deny that they are so barren and powerless that they need to depend totally on God's free, undeserved kindness or grace, become slaves to their own sense of self-reliance or effort to save themselves. And the world is full of people who are trying to save themselves. The world is full of people today, both religious and non-religious, who are in bondage to the idea that they are good enough for God, or that he will accept them based on their own efforts. They are Ishmaelites, that is, the enslaved children of Hagar. Can I say that if that is you here this afternoon, I need to tell you that you are lost and enslaved by your thinking and your behavior. Seeking to be your own savior, failing to rest in God alone, will lead to the spiritual, psychological, and relational chaos that Abraham and his household experience as a result of trying to do things their own way. Now, Sarah, on the other hand, is the mother of all those who have learned to stop striving to achieve salvation or a right standing before God through their own efforts. She represents all those who understand that they can add nothing to what God has already done for them in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 26. But the Jerusalem that is above is free, and she is our mother. Galatians, she's your mother if you're trusting in Jesus. Verse 28, now you, brothers and sisters, like Isaac, are children of promise. Sarah's children have learned to rely on God alone to save them. They have learned to glory in their weakness and inability, and so rely instead on the promises of God and the supernatural activity in their lives. Sarah's children belong to the Jerusalem that is above. In other words, heaven is their home. And in verse 27, Paul quotes Isaiah 54. And this prophecy in Isaiah takes us back to Genesis chapter 16, where God looks down on two women. One young, beautiful, and fertile, Hagar. The other old, helpless, and barren. And yet in his wisdom, he comes up with a plan that involves choosing to save the world through the old, weak, helpless, and barren woman, Sarah. The New Testament puts it like this: God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things. Why? So that no one may boast before him. And so many years later, and through Sarah's family line, another woman who never expected to be pregnant would also have an unlikely son. But this time, not because she was barren or old, but because she was a virgin. She too would have a son that would enter this world by the supernatural activity of God himself. And through her son, Jesus, all the people of this world have indeed been blessed, just as God promised Abraham and Sarah all those years ago. That is how grace works. The Galatians are being told that they need to add, they can't add to what God has done for them in Jesus. They're being told that they should add to what God has done for them in Jesus. Paul says, no. Come exactly as you are and trust in Jesus Christ alone. God delights to work in and through the weak, the helpless, the marginalized, and the barren of this world. He delights in taking those who in the eyes of this world look fruitless, making them more fruitful than they ever dared imagine. The good news of Jesus declares that if the Sarahs of this world can have a future, then anyone can. No matter what you've done, no matter where you've been. You may not be a Christian here this afternoon, and you may feel that this can never be true of your life. I want to say to you that is simply not the case. But in verses 29 to 31, Paul applies the historical background that stands behind these verses in two ways as we draw to a close. One a warning, the other a rebuke. First, he warns that the children of Hagar will always persecute the children of Sarah. The children of Hagar, the mother of Ishmael, will always persecute the children of Sarah. When Isaac was a toddler and his half-brother Ishmael a teenager, Abraham decided to have a feast to celebrate the fact that Isaac was now weaned. But Sarah felt Ishmael was ridiculing her son Isaac in some way. You can imagine, can't you, that up until the birth of Isaac, Ishmael would have been the apple of his father's eye. And like any mother, Hagar no doubt wanted to protect her son's best interests. After all, he would stand to inherit Abraham's estate. But then along comes Isaac and ruins everything. Imagine the resentment, the jockeying for position and for recognition. All families have their tensions and difficult relationships, don't they? Well, this is what stands behind verse 29. At that time, the son born according to the flesh, Ishmael, persecuted the son Isaac, born by the power of the Spirit. It is the same now, writes Paul 2,000 years ago. The point is this: Christians living in the 21st century should expect persecution from those who are not yet Christians. And often it will come from our spiritual half-brothers, as it were. That is, those who are related to us spiritually or are religious in some way. In the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it was often the religious leaders who opposed Jesus more than anyone else. Persecution comes because both religious and even non-religious people hate the idea that nothing they can do can earn God's approval. None of us like to be told we cannot contribute in any way to our own rescue, or that we must put our trust completely in another, namely Jesus. Galatians calls this the offence of the cross. What? You telling me I can't contribute anything? No. You must just rely on someone else, Jesus. But I'm a good person. I'm religious. I go to church. I read my Bible. I raise money for charity. Galatians says none of that counts. In January this year, Open Doors, an international non-government organization working on behalf of persecuted Christians, launched its World Watch List in our British Parliament. Apparently, their 2019 report demonstrates that religious persecution of Christians is on the increase. In 2018, over 4,300 Christians were killed simply because they love and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Newly released data indicated approximately 245 million Christians experienced high levels of persecution in 73 countries, compared with only 215 million in 58 countries in 2018. The children of Hagar, the mother of Ishmael, will always persecute the children of Sarah. I fear this is the fact that as Christians, more and more of us will simply need to come to terms with. And I fear that when it comes to faith, this will either break us or prove us faithful. That was the warning. A second comes a rebuke, which is this: the children of Hagar will have no share in the inheritance of the children of Sarah. The children of Hagar can and will have no share in the inheritance of the children of Sarah. When Sarah saw that Ishmael and Hagar, when she saw what they were doing, mocking, ridiculing, she said to her husband, Abraham, get rid of them. Look for me at verse 30. But what does Scripture say? Get rid of the slave woman and her son, because the slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with the free woman's son. That's a quote from Genesis 21. Can you see what Paul is saying to these followers of Jesus in Turkey? Amongst other things, he is saying, if they insist on relying on their own efforts to be acceptable to the Christian God of the Bible, the only true and living God, then like Hagar and all her children, they themselves will be got rid of. They can have no share in the blessings of the promise made to Sarah, which essentially is a promise that Jesus would come and save you. That's the point. Sarah's children are those who trust in the supernatural activity of God in their lives, and so give up striving in their own strength to save themselves. This is not the way of Ishmael's sons or Hagar's children. Keith Green was a contemporary American Christian singer and songwriter. He was tragically killed in a plane crash in the early 1980s at the age of just 28. He wrote a song which he describes as written by God to him. The first verse of this song goes like this. My son, why are you striving? You can't add one thing to what's been done for you. I, God speaking, did it all while I was dying. Rest in your faith. My peace will come to you. I think these words perfectly summarize the difference between the children of Hagar and the children of Sarah. See, either we trust that God alone can save us, or we condemn ourselves by striving to save ourselves. Either we rest in our faith in Jesus, or we try to add to what has already been done for us by Jesus. It is either one way or the other, but you can't have it both ways. Can I say, if you are someone here today trying to save yourself by your own striving, whether it's trying to win the approval of your parents, trying to do well at school or at work, climbing that career ladder, being religious, trying to be a good person, please, please stop. Give it up and rest in Jesus and in his efforts alone to save you. So as I close, I come back to the question I asked you at the beginning. Who is your mother? Do you see, I'm not asking the question you thought I was asking. Is she Hagar or is she Sarah? If you would like her to become Sarah, if you know it's Hagar and you would like it to become Sarah, then you might want to echo the prayer I'm going to pray now in the quietness of your heart. If you do say it and you truly mean it in your heart, well, why not tell someone? You can tell me, or maybe an adult that you know and respect. Let me put the prayer up, and I'll give you 30 seconds to read it, and then I'll pray it. And it may be a prayer that you can pray, perhaps for the first time.